That's in the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where in verse 15, Paul writes, and speaks a familiar verse that we try to impress upon almost every time that we stand before you. The word of the Lord says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. If I stood before you this morning and brought to you even words that we use in our everyday language, words like the word trunk. We've used this example before, and if it's old to you, stick with us, we'll move on out. If we use the example of the word trunk, and we said to put a peanut, if I handed you a peanut, and I said put a peanut in the trunk, and there was three trunks before you, so there was an elephant with a trunk on it, there was a car that was that's back was facing you with the trunk open, and then there was a trunk over here like what a lot of people use as furniture in their living room over here. How would you know which trunk to put that peanut in unless I specified exactly which trunk to put it in? Put it in the elephant's trunk, put it in the car trunk, put it in the furniture trunk. You wouldn't know, would you? Same example could be made with many words that we use today. This is not something specific that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to do only with the Bible. We do it in our everyday language. We do that. We specify exactly about the words in order for somebody to understand what we're saying. Well, the same could be said about the statement about God's Word, about the Word of truth, about the Word of God, about the Word of God. If we see the statement, Word of God, in Scripture, and we automatically think that it means something every single time you see it, you're going to err whenever you try to read your Bible. The Word of God uses the statement, Word of God, to describe Jesus Himself as a living being, as a living Word. He uses it to describe a written word that you have open before you, that I have open before me here this morning. He uses it to describe a preached word, a written word, a living word. And if all you try to do is just gel them together and say when you see the statement, the Word of God, it's got to mean one thing and it can only mean one thing, and if you try to put another meaning on it, then you're twisting the Scriptures. No, if you don't rightly divide the Word of truth, the Word of truth. I was speaking to someone the other day, and they said, "Well, every time I see the word in Scripture, I know it's talking about Jesus." And I said, "Well, let's spend some time on that just a second." Because the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Are you going to divide Jesus? Are you going to split Jesus into? Because there's that statement, the word, the word. And he said, "Well, I never thought about that." And I said, "Well, let's think about this just a second. What word is he talking about?" He's talking about the written word. He said, "You've got to rightly divide this written word in order to be able to understand what God has left for us. Whenever I read the Scriptures, I want to know what is God telling me? What is He telling me about Himself? What is He instructing me about a way to live? I want to know what God is telling me. I don't want to take something that I want it to say and try to make it say that. I want to know what it says. Teach me what it says." And the only way that you can allow God's Word to teach you what it says is to rightly divide it and to apply it in the context in which it's given. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, rightly dividing the Scriptures." And that's what I want to do today, is rightly divide the Scriptures along the statement of the Word of God. Along the Word of God, and not just in totality, not just those three words together, but in general, the Word in Scripture. What does the Word mean? He would say over in chapter 4 of this same book, he says, "Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He said, "Preach the Word." What Word is he talking about? I know we're supposed to preach Jesus. But if I just stand before you today and I just said over and over again the statement, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," would you be able to gather anything from that? Would you be able to take home anything and say, "I've learned anything about Jesus this morning"? You say, "I learned His name. I learned Brother Will knew His name." There's something that's before us this morning that He says to preach. Preach this written word. Preach the word. Preach what the Lord has left for us. And that's what this word is about the living word, isn't it? It's about Jesus. preach it. Preach this word that's before you. And if you preach this word, then someone can gather something from it. You know, you often may hear the statement of a Christ-centered ministry. You may hear somebody say that. And I've tried to speak with some people who believe that the old church has departed from a Christ-centered ministry, and I disagree, because I believe that in order to teach a Christ-centered ministry, you have to teach a covenant-keeping God, that you have to teach a Lord that loves His people in spite of who we are, not for who we are. I believe that that's what this word contains, and I believe that that's what we need to preach, and that's the way I like to center it. I don't want to preach a worldly-centered ministry. I want to preach a Christ-centered ministry. I want to preach this word. I want to preach what's contained in this word. I want to preach it in season. I want to preach it out of season. I want to be instant in season and out of season. I want to preach this word. I want to rightly divide the word and be able to apply it to what He's telling us to do. He says, preach the word. If anyone ever comes with examples from worldly experiences, there's got to be a way to take it back to the word. If anybody's coming and going to use an example from politics or from the TV, you still got to get it back to the word. You still got to preach the word. It's got to apply to something coming from this book. And not only does a preacher have to do it, you have to hold him to those standards, don't you? You have to make sure he's preaching this word. If anything comes that's not out of this word, you're not entitled to believe it. As a matter of fact, you do have an obligation to say something to the one who brought it to you. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What word is he talking about? Is he talking about the preached word? Can't be talking about the preached word, because if that's it, then all we're doing is preaching what somebody else has already preached. And I got to tell you, I grab one every once in a while whenever I listen to a good CD. If I listen to something that a man's made a good point on, I'll sit down with my notebook and I'll make the notes. And you say, well, see, you mean to tell me you're just preaching what they preach? But no, I take it back to the Word. I take it back to the Word. I don't come up here and stand before you or either hand out sermon notes from somebody else. I want to go back to the Bible, even if I got the idea and the inclination to preach it after something I heard. He's not talking about preaching the preached Word. He's saying, preach this Word. Preach the Word. Preach the written Word. He told Titus, I don't even have to turn my Bible to get to the first chapter of the book of Titus, but he says in verse 9, he says, when listing the qualifications of the ministry, he says, he must be blameless, the steward, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. He's listing the qualifications. We often read them at ordinations from 1 Timothy chapter 3, but Titus chapter 1 has them, and it's not that they disagree, it's just some include a few extra, if you will, and I like the listing in Titus chapter 1. It gets a little bit more specific about a few things. But he says he must be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That means that he's got to hold fast this faithful word, this word that's before us. He's got to be able to, and you say, how do you know that's the context in which it's given? How do you know that the context from 2 Timothy chapter 4 is about the written word? Is because just a few verses before that, at the end of chapter 3, he's saying all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He's talking about the Scripture. He's talking about the written word. And he's saying it's all given by inspiration of God. Preach that word. Defend the faithful word. Be able to defend it. A minister of the gospel has got to be able to defend the word. This is the written word of God. He goes on to say in the rest of the verse of Scripture, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I had somebody this past week, and I'm sure that unless you don't have a TV, you've heard about what's happening to a very popular preacher in Metro Atlanta. They brought charges against him for things certainly high in magnitude and very serious. And somebody came up to me the other day and said, why does he call himself a bishop? You know, like that. And I said, well, you know, I said, the Bible refers to pastors and teachers as bishops and elders. I said, that's a biblical term, is a bishop. I said, you go and you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you read that a bishop must have a certain qualification. That's what the Bible refers to them. And we don't use that amongst our people because some have snatched it and used it, and maybe we don't want to be necessarily identified with them, but it's a biblical term. And I said, what do you call your preacher? He said, Reverend. I said, I said, where do you get that title from? He said, well, it's always called. I said, well, I said, just do a little research and see what that word means in Scripture. I said, but bishop, I said, you know, there's a few things that I may disagree with about the bishop that he was referencing. I said, but it's not his title. It's not his title. That's wrong. But what do you have to use? You have to use this word. That you may use this word to what? He says to holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. By sound doctrine. Sound doctrine comes from this faithful word. It comes from the written word of God. Last example of the written word in the book of 1 Peter. Excuse me, 2 Peter. And whenever we get done, if you stick with me just a second, we'll see the error that you can certainly be led to if you conglomerate them and just stick them all into one pot and do them like you do Brunswick stew and just stir a bunch of ingredients together and think you're going to come out with something that's edible. You can't do it. You can't do it. I think I've already made that example just by saying when he says preach the word, if that's the living word, I know it is Jesus. But if you exclude this out of it, then you could make a claim that you could just teach what the history books say about the man. And that's what the history books say, is that he's just a man. That he's just a man. This book here says he's a son of God. You have to preach this written word in order to preach the word, in order to preach about Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, the Apostle Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. You know, he lists here an experience of his own. He says, let me start reading in verse 16 just to kind of work our way down. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, we saw it. He says, we have not brought unto you cunningly devised fables. We saw these things. We saw these things. And what Peter is saying after he lists another, he says, verse 17, for received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now that probably rings a bell from the Gospels, doesn't it? From the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle Peter experienced something. He saw the Lord transfigured before his eyes. I've got some experiences that I believe are second to none this side of heaven. I believe that there's been times when I've been seated in the Lord's house and heard singing and heard shouting and heard the gospel preached. And I'm going to tell you, if you've got a story that's better than that, I'm going to try to top it with another one. I believe the Lord has blessed me with many of blessed spiritual experiences in this world. But I ain't experienced what Peter did. He saw the Lord transfigured before his eyes in the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, you know, when Peter came out with the statement, let us make your three altars, you know, let us make your three altars. So he put the Lord on the same pedestal with the other two that were standing there. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. And Peter's going through this experience. And you may have some more spiritual experiences than me. You may have one that rises above mine. But you don't have one that rises above what Peter experienced. And Peter said, we still have a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than my experiences. You know, I like to tell stories from years ago. And sometimes I feel like I get them exactly right. And then when I think about it, I think, well, maybe I didn't tell it. You know, I think, maybe I should have given this detail about it. You know, I didn't tell it 100% accurate. We're people. You know, and I have a feeling, based on what some tell me, that as you get older, that gets a little worse. You start to not be able to remember things like you used to. And so your experiences, even the Apostle Peter is saying, my experiences, even though I've seen this, we have a more sure word than my experiences. And this is the written word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. He's saying it's better than my own experiences. You know, if you try to flip this into saying that this is a preach word here, then you've got to say a minister can make the claim that his preaching is a more sure word than the Apostle Peter's experience. Do you see that? If somebody could say that this is the preach word and that the preach word is more sure than Peter's experiences, then they can say, or excuse me, that's what they have to lead to, is that you have to say, my preach word is more sure than the experiences of the Apostle Peter. I can't make that claim today, can you? And I'd be a little wary of anybody who did. I'm a little bit wary whenever somebody tells me, I know the Bible doesn't say this, but listen, let me tell you what I think. Because I want to hear what the Bible says. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy, and it is the written word of God. And anybody who's ever tried to challenge this throughout time has always come to the conclusion that you can't dispute. You can't dispute it. If you'll read it for what it is, and the scriptures that I still struggle with, and I was reading one morning, and I said, I'm going to have to go check this Bible. I said, I know they've used the wrong tense of the verb here. I just know that this, I wasn't saying that God made a mistake. I'm saying that this publisher just had to make a mistake with the one I had. And so I got on the horn. It took me calling about three preachers, but I tell you what ended up happening was that God's word didn't need to change. The way I was reading that needed to change. The way I was reading that needed to change. There's no errors in this book. It's a more sure word of prophecy than the experiences of the Apostle Peter himself. It flows perfectly. When you read through the Old Testament, you read about a sovereign God. When you read through the New Testament, you read about a sovereign God. When you read through the Old Testament, you read about the afflictions and the trials of a people of Israel. When you read through the New Testament, you read that truth was taken in that kingdom from Israel and given unto a Gentile nation. And every bit of it flows just perfectly. There's no error in it. It's a more sure word of prophecy. It's the written word. It's the written word. He says, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rising in your hearts. He says, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You do well. You do well in your walk with God if you take heed to what's in this more sure word. And he doesn't say, just take heed to it until you get it all figured out. That's not what that day star arises. I believe that's when the Lord comes back. I believe he's the bright and morning star. And I believe that God's people should take heed to this that is in this word until he come back. I believe that is until Jesus comes back, you'll do well if you'll take heed to this more sure word of prophecy. There's a more sure word of prophecy. If the Lord has told us in this word that we ought to do something, we'll do well that we'll take heed. He continues on, he said, knowing this verse, that no prophecy is of Scripture of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was inspired. They may have penned it with their pen, but I'm telling you, the Lord wrote it right through their heart. He inspired. When you perspire, you breathe out. When you respirate, you breathe in. Inspire means to breathe it through. And he literally breathed it into existence. Only God and God himself can create a book that's just perfect. I tell you, we're in the process over where I work, and we're trying to rewrite some of the codes and things like that people have to abide by. And needless to say, sometimes my train of thought towards the government getting a little too involved is not really working out that well in that process. I'm not quite sure if they'll leave me on that committee very long. But anyway, you can imagine trying to make that flow. 12 people seated around in a room trying to make a document flow. It's a mess. I mean, it is a mess. And you think about the number of people that pen this book. And you think about the fact that it flows together. God and God alone is the only one that can make that happen. There's a more sure word of prophecy. It's the written word of God. Preach it. Hold fast the faithful word. Rightly divide it. Especially along the term word of God. Preach word. Preach word. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where I'd like to pull a text from for this. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Which corrupt the Word of God. And you say, well, you may be able to make the example that could be talking about the written Word. Well, not the true written Word. Man will never be able to corrupt it. The Lord will preserve it until He comes back. And I know a lot of people have come out with new versions and so on and so forth. And you could argue that they're corrupting it. But I would argue that once they do that it's not the Word of God anymore. But I would argue that somebody who maybe is not in enough light to know everything to be able to not to corrupt a preached sermon, the Lord is still able to add blessings upon that and be a blessing to God's people. But he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. I was talking to a minister friend of mine the other day, and he was telling me that he preached a funeral for a man that had taken his own life. And he said the first thing that he said whenever he got up there is he said, I know that there's a lot of you here today who believe because of the manner in which this man left this world that he didn't get to go to heaven. He said, but I'm going to tell you about a God today that loves his people in spite of what we do here in this world, and that this loving child of God is home with his Father today. You know, that's not a corrupt word of God. You know that? In order to teach that the manner in which you may leave this world may determine your destiny, is corrupting the Word of God. You know, there was people, he told me there was people he had never seen before. And I know this particular gentleman, he's traveled amongst our people and all over that part of the state down there. And so if he belonged to us, if those people belonged to us, he'd know them. He said these were not our people. They were from other orders and so on and so forth. But they knew who they had to call to preach that funeral. Because they knew who had the message of hope. They knew that message of hope was only going to come from somebody that can preach about a God that loves His people in spite of what we do. That's not a corrupting the Word of God, but I'm telling you, somebody can corrupt the preached Word of God. You can't corrupt Jesus. There's no way that you can corrupt Him. There's no way you can divide Him. There's no way that you can take those contexts, those words in those contexts and say, these are talking about the living Word. And I'm here to tell you, you can't apply the living Word to this verse of Scripture. This is the preached Word. And He's saying there's many of them that corrupt it. And God forbid that we should ever throw rocks at them, that we should ever... Now, I'm telling you this, I believe God sends you with His glory, and I'm not going to sit back and let somebody try to steal it from Him in a sermon and me not say something to them. But at the same time, we should welcome and try to teach people in the way of God more perfectly and show them that there is a right way to interpret the Word of God and what comfort there is when you finally realize what God has done for you. The Apostle Paul told this church at Corinth that there is many that corrupt the Word of God. They take it and they twist it and they use it any way that they can. A man came to me the other day and he said, the only problem I got with Christians is that they just, or he said church going people. I believe a man's Christian. I ought not to define him as that. I believe based on some things I've seen that the love of God dwells within him, and so we just got to take little tiptoe steps and see if we can work our way in there and have a conversation with him one day. But he said they just take it and they defend what they believe based on just a certain portion. He said they'll just take that little tidbit out. And I said, we don't do that. We don't take the little tidbit out. I said, we like to take the whole thing. As a matter of fact, that's what we want, is the whole counsel of God. We want the whoopings and we want the grace too. We want it all. We want all what God has provided for us here in this world. But there's a lot of people who just want to take the tidbits and they corrupt the Word of God through doing it. You know, you read through the book of Acts, and I'm not going to go through the specific example, but you read about the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, and what do you read about them? It says the Word of God multiplied and grew. I don't believe Jesus multiplied and grew. I believe that the message of God's sovereign grace multiplied and grew upon those regions out there. That's talking about the preached Word of God. I got a letter the other day from a minister that's spending some time with some people in Africa. I know I've told you about what's going on over there before, but it's just marvelous to see. It's just marvelous to see people who have dwelled in such darkness and idolatry their whole life, to see them changed in a moment of an instant, and how God is able to open their eyes. And they, out of just the clear blue yonder, these ministers from Texas. Now, can you imagine a Texan that probably comes to church with a cowboy hat on getting an email from somebody over in Africa? But I'm telling you, they want to know a little bit more. They want to know a little bit more about this called the Primitive Baptist. I want to know a little bit more about what you people believe. And I'm telling you, to see the questions that they ask and to hear that they just get thousands upon thousands of sermons and articles that have been written over the past 100 years, and they keep them up and they say, we want more, we can't get enough of it. The Word of God, the preached Word of God, is just growing and multiplying over there. Those people have dwelled in such darkness, and they've had people tell them their whole life that because the gospel had never reached that region, that all those ancestors that had gone home to live before them are now there's no hope for them. And all of a sudden now they hear about a gospel where they've seen the love of God in these loved ones, and they say, this is the message of hope, and it's grown and multiplied over there. Praise God. I'm here to tell you, I believe that the Lord is working a mighty work over there whenever I hear what's going on. People love the truth. The Word of God, the preached Word of God, grows and multiplies. I don't believe Jesus needs to grow and multiply. I believe He's got every one of His children right there in His hand. I believe He's big enough. I believe He's a big God. But I believe the preached Word of God, I wish it would grow and multiply in Bartow County. I wish I'd have an opportunity to preach to God's people who maybe don't dwell in the light that we have. I wish I had that. I wish that the Word of God would grow and multiply. But I'm here to tell you, I believe that the United States of America and most of the citizens of it have squandered their right to the truth. They don't want to believe it anymore. They don't want to dwell in it. They'd rather have somebody tell them, take down the Ten Commandments off the courthouse and create a fuss over nothing. But anyway, the preached Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. What faith? The faith that was once delivered unto the saints cometh by hearing, and hearing by this Word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul asked the churches of Galatia a question. I thought I could get it going. Galatians chapter 3. Well, how do we start turning backwards from 2 Corinthians, get Galatians? You know you're in a mess, aren't you? I tell you, the Lord lets you know right quick like how human you are. He says in verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He asked them a very direct question. I tell you, I like somebody being direct with me. I do. And I hope I'm not too direct to ever hurt anybody's feelings, because that's the last thing I want to do. I believe the Lord said that it's not very good to offend one of God's little ones. And I know that sometimes I may have said something, and somebody may have misinterpreted what I've said and may have taken offense to it. But I'm here to tell you, I don't know a man of God that wants to intentionally offend anybody. I don't associate with people like that. And if I've ever done it, you please apologize. But at the same time, I like somebody to be direct, because I believe Paul taught the principle of being direct with folks. I like for somebody to be direct with me. And he says in verse, he said, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" I believe that's a pretty direct statement, don't you? He said, "Who has confused you that you should not obey the truth?" He says, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learned of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He asks a question. He says, there's a Spirit that's been in the midst of you when you met. How did you receive that Spirit? Was it through upholding the law in and of yourself? Or was it about hearing about a faith that was once delivered unto the saints? How did you receive that Spirit? The same question needs to be asked today. Received ye the Spirit at the house of Macedonia by the works of the law? By trying to uphold and by trying to be holy in and of ourselves instead of falling down at the feet of a holy God and saying, "Lord, you did it all to you I owe." I'm going to tell you, that's whenever I felt the Spirit of the living God in the meeting house, whenever somebody said, "Lord, you did it all." That was when the Spirit met with me. And he asked the same question over in the Apostle Paul tells the church at Rome, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the preached Word of God." It doesn't mean that faith that the Lord has written upon the hearts comes by the Word of God, because if that's what it means, then it's limited by where the preached Word goes. Do you see that? God is not limited. He's not limited. His arm is not short that it should not save. I believe is the way the prophet Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 42. May be wrong about the chapter, but he said his arm is not short that it shall not save. Our Lord is not bound by the ability of man to go with this preached Word. But it's the preached Word. James chapter 1 is another place that we've made. I believe I've read this one before. But he says in verse, let's start with verse 21. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity with all naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." He calls this an engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. It says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." He says, be ye doers of that Word. And he says that you want to receive the engrafted Word. And you say, "Well, brother, how do you know that this is not just Jesus that people are supposed to receive?" Because he uses the term to describe this Word as an engrafted Word. In order to engraft, that means you have to connect two things, don't you? You have to connect them in order to engraft them. And so, if this is the Word of God, I mean the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, then that means that the Lord is that means that you've got to receive something and that He's got to come in you and that there's nothing in there to engraft to hold to. This is the preached Word. The preached Word goes, and because the Lord dwells within the hearts of His children, when they hear the preached Word, it engrafts to the Lord that already exists in the heart. It joins to that which is already there. And it will save your soul. It does not mean that you will be saved to an eternity. It means that you will be saved from false doctrines. It means that you can rest in the truths of God. There is a salvation here in this world to be had through the obedience and following the truths of God. There is a salvation in that. I tell you, I love to experience it, don't you? I believe it because I've experienced it. I believe it. I got to tell you, I've got a hope in my heart for a home in heaven, but I ain't made it there yet. But I can tell you about a salvation that I've experienced here in this life, and that is through the receiving the engrafted Word, the preached Word that the Lord had sent unto me. You have the written Word. You have the preached Word. Then you have the living Word. The book of John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it says down in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's talking about the living Word, Jesus Christ. He was present before the foundation of the world. He didn't come into being whenever a Roman soldier fathered a, or close to 2,000 years ago. That's not how that happened. He was there before the foundation of the world. He was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, is what the Apostle John wrote. It dwelt among us. This is talking about a living Word, Jesus Christ. He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, he said that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. These three are one. One, one, one equals three. Equals one when you're talking about the Trinity. The Godhead. It equals one. There are three that bear record in heaven, and it uses the word Word. And you say, why don't we just change the Bible? Because these are the words of the Lord. I'd rather just rightly divide the word that He's left us as opposed to change it. Mm-hmm. Rightly divide the word of truth right here before us. It's the living word, Jesus Christ. Two more examples to go to in the living word. First one's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He lists let me start in verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, didn't you love one another with pure heart fervently? He lists some of the evidences of the Lord existing within you. He says that you have followed the truth, and you show me somebody who's following the truth, I can show you somebody who the Lord dwells within. That's evidence. Because he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He says that you're born again by the Word of God. Keep reading, verse 24 and 25. I need to read them before we go back through them. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There you see the word Word more than once. He says at the end, he said, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now let's use the process of elimination, if you will. The preached word is considered over and over again in the scriptures as the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's the preached word is the proclamation of the Lord. It is the preached word. And so if this word that is used in this context is the preached word, then let me read that last sentence of verse 25 to you again. And this is the gospel which by the gospel is preached unto you. Doesn't make sense, does it? Won't add up. Process of elimination. And you say, well, it could be the written word. It could be the written word. They could need to get the Bible in order to be born again. It could be the written word. Go back to the first use of it. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This is not a lie. It's not a lie. It won't respond to stimuli. That which is alive responds. This is not a lie. Thus, the Lord can give you a spirit while you read it to understand some things that you didn't have before. But this book in and of itself is not a lie. This is talking about a Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Jesus still lives. He lives within the hearts of His children. He's sitting on the right hand of God today. He's alive and He abides forever. This Word is alive. It's not just something that's preached. It's not the written word that you have in front of you. These are ones that have been born of an incorruptible seed by the Word of God, by Jesus and Jesus alone. Last example, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I like to call Hebrews chapter 4 the rally the troops message. That's not what I'm going to use it for today. But that's what, if you read it, that's kind of what you'll get the gist of. Because it's in the book of Hebrews in general, you'll see that statement, let us, let us, let us. That's encouragement. Let us. That means together as a group. Let us march on. And I'm telling you what, the Apostle Paul is writing to these Hebrews, and he's showing them how much better grace is than the law. And he's saying, let us enter into that rest. Let us, rather than truth, let us follow God. He's encouraging them by saying, let us use that which God has given us. You know, the Israelite people did have something. You know, a lot of them took it to an extreme and claimed that because they had it, nobody else could. But in that, they had what? They thought they had unity, if you will, most of the time. They could trace their lineage back to Jacob, and that's what they rallied the troops on. You know, a lot of them even abused it by saying that they worshiped what their fathers had. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to do is use that mindset and saying, let us transform that into following the Lord. And he said, let us labor in and into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. Because he says in verse 12, for the word of God is quick. That means alive. We've already gone through that. For the word of God is quick and sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. You think this is talking about a preacher preaching this word? This word where it says that for the word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword? You think it's the written word? It says it's alive. And then it goes right into the next verse of Scripture and it defines the same entity that it's pointing to as Him. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Excuse me, He is not Him. Not manifest in His sight. This is talking about the living Word of God. He says, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him whom we have to do. And then he goes in and he further describes Jesus, the living Word. See, and then we have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. I believe he's talking about the living Word, don't you? I believe there's a rightly dividing of the Word of truth that has to happen. And you say, well, what happens if we don't? And we just put it in there in a pudding and we stir it. Then you got to believe that this Word here, that you're born again of this Word. And that you're born again by my Word. And my words, I hope that they have an effect on you. I'm not going to stand here before you and say, I hope that just let them go right in one ear and right out the other. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you that that which changes you, regenerates you, and brings you into a being again is the living Word of God. And that's what these ones were born again of, the living Word of God. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched for the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. I love that verse of Scripture. You know, I was thinking on Friday, Saturday morning, I wish I could take the pain of a child when they're going through pain and put it on me. I don't see my children hurt. I'm telling you, I don't want to see it. And I was thinking about that, you know, whenever they were taking off John Edmund's fingernail there. I was thinking about how the Lord feels when we have pain. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest which is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He took your pain on Him, didn't He? Took your sin on Him.
Amen.
He knows. He knows. And I know some people say, God doesn't know. Jesus knows. Jesus is God. God knows. He knows how you feel. He knows. This is the living Word, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us to be able to rightly divide His Word of truth and be able to understand what the Lord has given us. What light, what rest. I pray we never take it for granted. What blessings that the Lord has left here. You know He could have done it what He did and went back to heaven and never left any knowledge of it behind Him. He didn't have to do what He did to start off with, but He sure didn't have to leave the message behind. But He saw fit to leave a people that would be able to understand His ways. May we forever thank Him for it. For allowing us to be able to rightly divide His Word and be able to rest in the truths contained therein. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Amen.